right, take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, Matt, for sharing Colossians chapter 3. We're on, if you're a guest, you've dropped into a four-month series through the book of Colossians. We are on week number 9, and we've made it to chapter 3. Colossians 3, we're going to read this morning verses 1 through 11 of God's Word. And I'll ask if you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word, please stand with me. And I'll begin in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles there located for you. Let's all open a Bible. Go to your Bible app so you can follow along. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. As we pray, let me again impress upon you the need to be praying for all that is unfolding in Ukraine. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your protection for the people of Ukraine. I pray for the church in Ukraine that you would, by your grace, strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that Vladimir Putin would be deposed. I pray that you would work for your glory in this situation. This morning, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe the gospel. Awaken our hearts and stir our affections for you. Speak to us, we beg you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As a Christian, you should come back to this passage time and time again. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 is a transitional text. By that I mean it ties together chapters 1 and 2 and chapters 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote, pounds away in the first two chapters at the gospel, talking about the person and the work of Jesus. Then beginning in chapter 3, there is a transition to application. In the theology world, we would describe the transition this way. There's a doctrinal indicative that leads to a practical imperative. Let's go back to grammar. Some of you are already in school, but for those of us who are out of school, let's go back to grammar for a moment. An indicative is a statement. an imperative is a command. Therefore, the doctrinal statements, that's what we believe, lead us to, out of the overflow, we will find the practical commands, what we should do. Let me say it this way, this may help. Doctrine leads to duty. How you and what you believe determines how you will behave. Now, up to this point in Colossians, there's been very few commands, but chapters 3 and 4, especially chapter 3, it is filled with commands. Watch this, how you and I should live. It's telling us practically what a transformed life looks like. This passage teaches us in Christ, you must put away the sinful habits in your life. Now, let's unpack that truth with just 2 points this morning. 2 points. Here's point number one. You, if you're in Christ now, you are hidden with Christ. Let's go back to verse 1. Let's just work our way down through the passage. If then, your version may say, since, if then you have been raised with Christ. Now, to stop there for a moment, what does that mean? If then you have been raised with Christ, it means this, the Jesus follower, that person who has trusted in Christ, they claim the name of Christ, the Jesus follower has been spiritually co-resurrected with Jesus. He's already said this back in chapter 2. Look back in chapter 2, verse 12. This is the second time in chapter 3, but look with me in the first time he says this. Chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. Raised with him through faith. Colossians then says, you have been, if you're in Christ, you've been raised with Christ. At your salvation, you were spiritually raised with Jesus. At your salvation, you were given resurrection power to break the stranglehold of sin. You have been raised with Christ. Now, I need you to think with me this morning. Think with me this morning. You have been raised with Christ. There is an inference in that statement. What's the inference? If you have been raised with Christ, you must have, fill in the blank. What is it? Died. Good. If you've been raised, you had to die. Number one, you've been raised with Christ. Number two, you have died with Christ. Look in verse 3. That is exactly what verse 3 tells us. For you have died. In a real sense, your relationship with Jesus did not begin at the cross, but on the cross. A biblical understanding of salvation, and that's what we want, right? We want a biblical understanding of salvation. A biblical understanding of salvation includes repentance of sins, surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, death to ourselves and our old sinful habits, trust in the finished work of Christ, and walking in newness of life through the power of the resurrection. And this is why biblical teaching is so important. I became a Christian when I was 14 years old. We lived in Montgomery, Alabama. And I wish someone would have taught me this when I became a Christian. I didn't know all this. I needed someone to teach me all of this and say, because of who you are, Paul, this is how you should live. Being in Christ will empower you to break the stranglehold of sin. So listen to me. Listen. We do not come to Christ and say, will you come alongside and be my co-pilot in life? Biblical salvation is surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. That's why in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. We've died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. Therefore, notice two commands. Look in verse 1. Here's the first command. Seek the things that are above. Here's the second command. Look in verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above. Both of those verbs, seek and set, are present tense in the Greek language. Therefore, you could translate it this way. Keep on seeking. Keep on setting. Why? Here's the question. Why is our struggle with sin so intense? Why is our struggle with temptation so fierce? And don't look at me all spiritual like you don't know what I'm talking about, okay? Here's the reason. The reason why temptation is so fierce and our battle with sin is so strong is because we fail to understand the source of sin's allurement, sin's enticement. Sin is so powerful because it has the remarkable capacity to temporarily please and satisfy us. How then do we overcome sin? Let me tell you a story, and this is a story from Greek mythology. If you've ever read any of Greek mythology, I find it fascinating. The story is of Jason and the Argonauts. He and his men are in the ocean on a ship. They are passing by an island of evil, seductive, alluring women. And these women will stand on this island and they will sing these enticing songs so that ships of men that travel by will be tempted and they will turn toward the island. And just before they get to the island, there are rocks beneath the water and the ships will crash and sink. That is a picture of sin, isn't it? It seems pleasant and inviting, but it's deadly. Now, Jason knows, he's heard of the women on this island. He tells Orpheus, a man on the ship who plays the harp. So he tells Orpheus, as we travel by this island, as soon as you hear the first song the women begin to sing, I want you to play your harp. And I want you to play it so loudly that the men on the ship can't hear the sinful song of the women. They travel by the island and the ladies begin to sing. So Orpheus begins to play on his harp louder and louder. And the sweet sound of the harp drowns out the sinful song of the ladies and the ship passes by the island. The sweeter sound of the harp has overcome the temptation. I almost entitled the message, A Sweeter Sound. Listen now, the gospel message is the sweeter sound of God that drowns out the sinful song of the enemy. We overcome the temptation of sin by the more joyful message of God. We defeat the power of sin's promise of pleasure by faith in God's promise of superior joy and pleasure. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest thinkers of the 20th century, was an atheist and then became a believer, said this, and this is from a sermon entitled The Weight of Glory. And you can Google that and read that sermon. So before you take a nap this afternoon, Google C.S. Lewis, The Weight of Glory. This is an excerpt from the sermon. Listen to it. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. Yielding to sinful desires is overcome by a sweeter song. It is by setting our minds on things above. It is by seeking things above. Lewis would say, we are making mud pies in a slum when a holiday at the sea is offered us. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 7. And the Bible says, He cried out these words, is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. For out of his heart will flow streams of living water. Now see the progression. You've died with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. Your thoughts and affections are now on things above. And your life is hidden with Christ. Look in verse 3. Now, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died, you've been raised, you're hidden. What does it mean to be hidden with Christ? This implies two things. Hidden implies two truths. Number one, it implies security. Security. There is a doctrine that we believe called the eternal security of the believer. And that means that in Christ we are secure. Now there's another way that people say that doctrine, and they say it this way. Once saved, always saved. Let me add something to that. May I? Once saved, always saved, if saved. I've heard this story over and over and over and over again. I meet with a family for the funeral of a loved one. Well, preacher, when he was seven, he walked down front, filled out a card, got baptized, joined the church. Now, he hasn't been to church in 55 years. But once saved, always saved. The point of eternal security is this. We trust in Christ and we persevere with Christ. We set our mind on things above. We are daily killing the sin in our lives. We are walking with Jesus. We are involved in the fellowship of believers. Number one, then, hidden with Christ means security. Number two, hidden means concealment. Concealment. What do I mean? Look with me in verse 4 now. Verse 4. And we're going to pick up the pace, I promise. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, and I just love that phrase, when Christ, who is your life, what's your life, Christ? Jesus. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Now, what is that referencing? That's referencing what we call in the theology world the parousia of Christ, the second advent of Jesus, when Jesus appears to come back again. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Hidden then points to concealment. Your life is concealed in that the glory that will be yours has not yet been fully revealed. now it is hidden. Let me show you one more thing. We'll move to verses 5 through 11. Your past identity, you have died, you have been raised. Your present identity, you are hidden with Christ. Your future identity, you will appear with Christ. You are hidden with Christ. Point number two, you are called. Listen, people of God, you are called to holy living. In verses 5 through 11, we have two lists. The first list, we are to slay some things. And the second list, we are to strip off some sins. Look in verse 5, put to death. Look in verse 8, put them all away. So let's just look at those very briefly. Number one, we should slay sin because the wrath of God is coming. Look in verse 5, first three words. It's one word in the Greek language, put to death in our English, just one word, one word. It's a violent metaphor that intends effort and pain. This teaches us that we must execute and terminate sin, listen, whatever the cost. Look at the list now. Let's look at the list. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Let's just look at this list. Number one, sexual immorality. This refers to sexual relations before marriage or outside of marriage. In God's economy, sexual relations are to be enjoyed within the confines of marriage. Outside of that, it is a sin and against the will of God for your life. And sexual relations are to be enjoyed within marriage and between a man and a woman. Now look at the second word. That's sexual immorality. The second word is impurity. Now this is very practical. This refers to our thought life. Our thought life. This affects all of us, doesn't it? Here's something very practical. What you look at determines what you think about. What you look at determines what you think about. So be wise, people of God, as to what you allow through the portal of your eyes down into your heart. That's what he's saying. He says sexual immorality and impurity. And he says this, put it to death, Christian. Keep reading. He says passion and evil desire. That simply refers to unrestrained desires. We live in a sensual age, don't we? We need to pray for our teenagers and children growing up. Things have changed so much. There are so many temptations for them. God's pastors and God's people must pursue purity. And he says this, put it to what? Put it to death. One other in this word in this first list, and that is the word covetousness in verse 5. This is the 10th of the 10 commandments. It says there, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his servant, his ox, his donkey. I don't think many of us have oxes and donkeys, or anything that is your neighbor's. Some versions will say greed. And notice what he says. Look in verse 5, look at your Bibles, which is idolatry. From the beginning, from the very beginning, all the way back to Exodus 19, when God calls his people, from the very beginning, God told his people, come out of the world. Come out of the world and be holy and be righteous. Live godly lives. He told his people. And look what it says then in verse 6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, I don't have time, but we need to understand the wrath of God. We talk about the grace of God. I love talking about the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. We need to talk about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the wrath of God. God's wrath is different from our wrath. Our wrath, many times, is like an emotional tirade. Be honest. We get upset and we get emotional. God's wrath is settled, righteous anger against sin and evil. That is the wrath of God. Now look in verse 7. I love verse 7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Now please look at it again. Look at verse 7. Just place your eyes on your Bible. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. That's my testimony. That's your testimony. That's the way we used to live. This is the story of someone who's been changed radically by the gospel. There's an old preacher story I heard 20 years ago. I think I've told it at every church I've served. A little girl's father played in the Salvation Army band. The band finished. Her father then stood up to give a testimony. The father starts giving his testimony, and there's a man in the audience who started making fun of him, even mocking him. And he said, "Oh, he's just dreaming. He's just dreaming." And when he said that, a little girl standing beside him pulled on his coat. And she said, "Sir, that's my daddy. And my daddy used to be a drunk. He would come home. He would say mean things to me. He would hit my mom. And then one day, my dad trusted in Jesus. And now he comes home and he says nice things to me. He's nice and kind to my mother. And sir, do you see this dress I have on? It's brand new that my daddy bought me. So mister, if he's dreaming, please don't wake him up." That's the change that Jesus makes in our lives. Number two, strip off sin. Put to death, strip off sin because Christ has made you a new creation. We're just going to read through this. Look in verse 8. "But now you must put them all away." Here they are. I'll just read them. I'll let the Holy Spirit do the convicting work. Anger. Wrath. Your version may say rage. Malice. Slander, obscene talk from your mouth. How many of you would say, "Hey, Jesus, come on over here while I tell a dirty joke. Come on over here, Jesus, while I tell a racial joke or I use profanity." Oh, this is in your face, isn't it? This is the Bible saying, set your mind on things above. Hear the sweeter sound of the gospel and live righteous lives. Verses 9, he says, "Do not lie to one another." Why? Because you put off the old self, put on the new self. Now look down in verse 11. I close with this. "Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." In Jesus, all distinctions are removed. The ground at the cross is level ground for all of us. Let's pray. Bow your heads with me. In Christ, put away sinful habits. So right now, your heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This week, let's be very practical. When an old habit taps you on the shoulder and tempts you, you tell them, "That's what I used to do. That's how I used to think. That's how I used to act. That's not who I am anymore. I'm a new person in Jesus. I've died. I've been buried. I've been raised. And I am hidden with Christ." Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the sweeter sound of the gospel that allows us to seek things that are above, to set our mind on things above. Minister to us, Holy Spirit. Work among your people for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.